This past Thursday, we held our, I think it's our ninth National Day of Prayer, where we hosted drive-through prayer in our parking lot. And the rain held off, praise God, till like later in the evening. It was a little slower day. We had 64 people instead of like almost 100, which we usually have. But for the people who came, you know, each one came, was so significant to be able to pray with them. And there's a woman, because we've done it a few years now, she comes every time we do drive-through prayer. She just works right down the street from us. And she has a son with some difficulties. And she's of another faith. So we've invited her to church, but she explained to me on Thursday that because she's from another faith, her family just really doesn't understand her heart to pray to Jesus. It's not something they do. But she said she has seen Jesus moving in her son's life, undeniably. And she said, I just need to keep coming. I just need to keep praying to Jesus, as tears streamed down her face. You know, that mother's heart that will do anything when your child is suffering. And she knows there's one name. And it's such a privilege to be able to stand out there with her and just be there. And it just reminds me of when David MacGyver was here last October, and he said, he kind of spoke a prophetic word over this church, and he held this lamp in his hand, and he said, this church is going to go out in the community with the light and the glory of Jesus. And then just to give that, right? To give that to other people. To let other people know that they are deeply, deeply loved by the God who created them. And I hope that's how everybody felt on Thursday, those that drove through, that for those 5 or 10 minutes that they sat in their car with their window down, that they somehow experienced that deep love of Jesus that we've been talking about today, the one who's worthy. Like, he's the only one who can come and touch each heart exactly where it needs to be touched. And so we're just so thankful. Thank you for everyone who stood out there, some in the rain, and it wasn't a great day, but it was just good to be there.
Yeah, it's, I say all the time, the drive-through prayer is my favorite thing we do as a church, which, that's no knock on all the other awesome things that we do as a church, but it's a powerful testimony to what ultimately we want to see this church be. Ultimately, what we are utterly convinced God is calling us to be, which is a genuine, authentic community of people who have our hearts totally set on the love of Jesus Christ, but not content to just keep that within these walls. Not content to hang on to that community and say, oh, this feels really good, but to realize that it is the greatest need of our world right now. It is the greatest need of our world, I believe in my heart, is this desperation for authentic human connection. And we have the opportunity to share that with the world. And that's why we revealed this vision, Vision 2025. That's why we put this together as a leadership board, and we brought this to you guys as a congregation, and it was all based on your feedback and your time of prayer and what you all told us you want to see this church be. And, you know, we're not going to read it again. You can, if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do grab one of these booklets and read that. But kind of the summary statement of it, the vision statement is this right here. It says that empowered by the Spirit, Westgate is called to be a gateway of hope, building authentic community in the church, and sharing that community throughout the Twin Cities. That's what this vision is all about. And so now, for the third time, since that service in February, we are going to take some time today to give you an opportunity to share with your church family how God is revealing this vision to you and through you, okay? We've been in the series called Identity Shift, talking about the identity of Jesus and how he lived out his identity fully, and it gave him confidence in who he was and also informed his purpose and his work in the world. And we've been talking about how each one of us has a unique identity, a God-given identity of the way he's formed us to be. And when we understand that unique identity, then we get to live out our faith through that lens. It informs our purpose in the world. So this might represent our church's unique identity as a community of believers who find authentic community and share that community with the world. And while all of that's happening, we also believe God is calling each of us to do this kind of soul business of understanding our unique identity in the world. So we're going to be inviting you, any one of you. We've done this twice before, like I said, and it was beautiful and it was powerful. So please be brave and be bold. If you're new here, don't feel any pressure, but you're also welcome to share. Also, if you're new here, we do typically go through the process of preparing a sermon for you all. This where we do like to do that work. We're just taking a little break today. but it's your chance to speak. And it could be centered around your identity. It could be centered around what you're understanding Jesus' identity to be as we go through this series. It could be a question you have for the church. It could be a verse that God has laid on your heart. It could be any of those things. Okay? So as you're preparing for that, I did set up an object lesson for us this morning, because who doesn't like a good object lesson, right? Yes, we agree. Object lessons are good. Okay. Someone tell me what this is. A Sharpie. This is good. We have positive feelings about Sharpies, most of us, I hope. Yes, this is a good thing. Invented in 1964, I learned this week. It came out as the first permanent marker that was set up as a handheld pen that could be written on any surface. It was renowned for its, what did ChatGPT tell me? Renowned for its quick drying ink and ability to something something on any surface. Okay, we all agree that there are certain things that a Sharpie can do that nothing else can do, right? I may be imposing that belief on you, but this is how I feel. I feel that there are certain things that only a Sharpie can do, okay? So you will never find me at my desk without at least one Sharpie at the ready, okay? And I think I actually have like 14 of them in my little thing right now. I've got a blue one, a red, you understand. Should I move on? Okay, I'll move on. Sharpies are a really good and unique thing. Now, the Sharpie is popular because they haven't changed it, right? They haven't messed with it. They haven't gone crazy with it. They've left it the way it was because it knows what it is and it knows how to do its job. Okay? You understand the object lesson now, where I'm going? Okay, now there's one thing about the Sharpie that you need to understand. It is not super helpful when the lid is still on it. Okay? When the cap is still on the Sharpie, it is only in waiting mode. The Sharpie really shows its power once the cap comes off and gets ready to do its work, all right? Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Renewed Vision booklet. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." I hope that in this journey of discovering your identity, you are figuring out who it is that you really are. And I hope, and we pray, that we are a church that doesn't just leave a lid on that, but looks at the desperation of the world, the needs of the world, takes the lid off, and goes out and gets to work, okay? That is what we are called to do as a church. And if each one of us finds a way to do that in our unique setting, with our unique purpose, we are going to transform this Twin Cities around us. We have no doubt about that, okay? Object lesson complete. There you go. Feel good? Okay. So now it's going to be your turn. I'm going to ask Andrea if she would pray for us. And we're just going to leave this mic available to you, okay? To come forward. If you want to be like the on-deck person, you could come sit up here. You're welcome to do that. We'll make it happen, okay? And share whatever it is that God is laying on your heart here this morning.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are speaking. You are the word. You have spoken. You are speaking and you will speak. And thank you for how you speak to each one of us. No one is any better than anyone else. We all, Jesus, need to hear from you. And we just thank you that you are such a personal God. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead and guide this time now, to have shared what you would have shared. We ask you, Lord, to silence the voice of the enemy and even our own thoughts that are not in alignment with you, because we want to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
About who does God say you are? I'm like a lifelong imposter syndrome sufferer. I'm learning. I think that's a new terminology for this century, but who does he say you are? I'll tell you who he says I am, and this has been very healing for me. I am created in his image. I am his. So respond with something. Who does he say you are? Yes. Say that again, louder. Child of God, you are forgiven. You are free. I don't know how long I'm supposed to talk. I could probably go on hours, but I'm going to just let someone else have a turn.
To talk a little bit about the men's retreat. Not sure how many men were there? Does anybody know?
About
30. 30? Not enough? Well, the ones that were there, the ones that were in my small group, let's see, 2, 4, 6, I don't know, 6 or 8 of us. So I'm thinking of Jesus says, go and make disciples. You can't make give something that you're not, that you don't have. And as I reflect on the story that the men shared about themselves, the comments they made to each other, it was clear I was sitting with 6 other disciples of Jesus. And it was a privilege.
I'm from Shanghai, China. Before 12 years ago, my husband brought my family to Minnesota. In 2011, before 11 ago, I became Christian. In the HC, John, or church, I don't know, John, if you sit. John in HC, 就跟了几排找到我。
Sean McCollum saw her from across the hallway and reached out to her. At the time, she had depression, very severe depression. And there were so many challenges in her family. But whenever she came to this church, she found herself free of anxiety. Many Americans helped her family through very many different ways. Comfort, people have offered counsel to her. So she ended up being baptized in 2014 before she departed from here to go back to China that trip.
Today, when I hear this octave, I'm so excited and I want to come here. I think I grew up with our church, and I now this year I want to 今年我特别想分享, 而且想传播上帝的福音。
This year she had felt especially nudged to go out and to be the church for others, to share God's word to other people.
I felt this
I believe that she wants to share that she believes that she will be one of the growth that is belonging to our church growth.
Thank for many people, include all people, and this John, and many I know, and I don't know, include Sai. In the many, in all years, many years, I will stay the Bible study downstairs. So I'm so excited. In fact, in 2013, in 2019, when I lived here, go to China, and my son go to another state to go to master. So I want to share, but not time. Thank you very much. The last, education of master, but my English almost the study by myself, so I can read. And my English reading and writing is better. My speaking is a little. I can speak a simple sentence, but my listening is very poor. So many people talk to me. I always, oh, I'm sorry. I need to Google Translate. Thank you very much.
Just an example of the beautiful fruit of our international ministry, but started out as a Chinese ministry, so beautiful.
Well, and I wanted to talk about another ministry. I'm Susan Devine, and I'm a small group leader for your fifth grade girls, whom I love dearly. And I love them because you have brought them up so well. They know Jesus intimately, and they go deep, and I love to go deep. And so we have so much fun, and they are such a blessing to me. And I also wanted to share with you that if you haven't ever visited downstairs, I'm sure Bree and Aaron would love to have you, but that ministry downstairs, right, Luke? Sometimes Luke speaks It's amazing. And I love when Bree asks a really like difficult question and the kids know the answer. And it's just, it's we do it well downstairs. I'm really proud of our church and for all you pour into that ministry. And I think about, I guess God's put this on my heart. I'm not sure how it connects. It does connect. And I think having gone through a divorce makes a difference, where my adult children are walking away from the Lord. And Tuesday night Bible study, we have some women who are praying for their prodigals. So I guess the two of those together make sense. Thank you.
I wanted to just share a word about this identity study that we're all engaged in or we're sort of busy doing. I've talked to a lot of people interacting at the church and asked them if they had worked through the exercises that are present on the website, and there seemed to be a little bit of a blank stare. As our small group decided to work through that together. And it's not a 15-minute exercise. It's two 50-minute podcasts and a lot of reflection time and Bible studies. It's on the website so you can find it. It takes a while to work through, but nothing worthwhile gets done in 15 minutes. So if you haven't worked through that, please locate it on the website. It's worth it. The fruit of working through that with our small group was last Wednesday we split. The women stayed upstairs and the men went downstairs. But to talk about our vulnerabilities, to talk about our fears, and to really understand that we do have a false identity that's rooted in those things, and we have a true identity given to us by Christ. So my encouragement to you is if you haven't worked through that, take 2 weeks, listen to the podcasts, do the work, do the prayer. Please do it with other people. I think it's really helpful. And the last thing I'll say is I was at the men's retreat this weekend, and we were talking a lot about Romans 12, conforming to the world and how to be transformed. And it was amazing how much those two concepts dovetail together. Our last session as a small group talked about how do you understand the will of God in your life. And one of the things our group came up with is if you're getting affirmation from a few different sources and then it's sort of coming together, that very well could be God speaking. And so when we think about this whole identity path we've been on and dovetailing with the work the men did over the weekend with small group, God is saying, you're on the right track, Westgate. So I'm grateful to be a part of it, and I encourage you to work through that study. So thank you.
Always wanted to be taller. It hasn't happened yet.
Thanks, Andrea.
I'm Jan Wiederbark. Been at Westgate about 3 years. And really to pick up on some of the messages this morning about ministering to little people and ministering to middle schoolers and even having a heart for our prodigal children. As we put that all together and we think about that going on here and we layer on top of it the challenges of being a young person in today's society. And I know the Parent Connect group is reading The Anxious Generation. And so we could talk for a lot of time, right, about those significant challenges. Well, while all that is brewing, God brought grandchildren into my life, life-changing, and really a blessing. And at the same time, we're working through Vision 2025 and identity, and God really stirred in my heart to say, you've got to reach the grandchildren. This is all real. It's really tough, and they're in a bad place. And every statistic on the planet, including the world, not just the U.S., proves that there's a tragedy going on for today's grandchildren. And by the grace of God, about 10 years ago, a gentleman had the same heart for reaching grandchildren in an effective, intentional way to make sure they heard the gospel, that they knew they weren't alone, they weren't lonely, they weren't going to suffer like all these other things that are showing us are going on. And he put together a ministry to come alongside grandparents and equip them in a powerful way to change that, to not just pray for them, but to perpetuate our legacy as Christian grandparents, to make sure that we have the tools and equipping to go forward and breathe into their lives, whether they are nearby, whether they're far away, whether they're young, like mine. I have a fresh slate. I got the easy road. But how many people here who have grandkids that maybe don't talk to them, or maybe tell them, don't ever talk about Jesus around me? Or maybe your children say to you, Grandma, Grandpa, you know, spend all the time you want with my grandkids, but let's just keep that Jesus thing on the down low. And you know what? That's not the mandate. In Deuteronomy 4:9, Grandma and Grandpa's here, it says, remember all the things. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen or I have taught you. Do not forget them. And by the way, teach them to your children, comma, and to your children's children. And if we further that Bible study and look at Judges and the Psalms and the Proverbs, it gives us a command, grandparents, to teach them to four generations. So we have to write that legacy down. We got to record that legacy, because we probably won't be here for generation 3 and 4 unless you really have some supplements I don't know about. You can share those with me anytime. So the gravity here is, it is heavy. It is heavy lifting. But grandparents, this isn't maybe the time to try to get to every golf course in America. And you might have to miss a couple tennis dates. But the call and what has worked for me in my calling, in the identity examination, was to say, you are on call. You're not retired. You've repositioned. And so I've taken retirement and called it repositioning, because now I just have a different job I'm going to do. And so with the vision, I add a couple pieces to it. It's like Jan's version. So sorry, Luke, but took Vision 2025. And I said, yes, by the Spirit, all by the Spirit and the grace of God, we're going to work to make a Christ-centered community among Christian grandparents to do intentional work in passing on and perpetuating our legacy to this community here, making a powerful community of grandparents, comma, to the glory of God. And so with the blessing and help of Luke and the leadership here, Westgate Church has just kind of approved of a full-time real grandparenting ministry. They've invited us to work with and with the staff, with children's ministries and family ministries, women's, men's, worship, prayer. So we get to meet with them and really be integrated as part of the church. And I share that to say that's the church and leadership's commitment to making this impact on the little people, on the generations, that happens to look through all of the different ministries here with now the addition of the grandparenting ministry. So I'm thankful for that. Want you to know about it. You'll be hearing more about it in the fall. But it's really a strong start and something to the testimony of what we care about here. So thank you all. It's going to be great.
Hi, I'm Scott Johnson. My wife and I have been coming here for, I guess, 3 years or more. And this time around, I decided to join Andrea with the drive-in or drive-by prayer session on Thursday. I just wanted to share a couple of the moments that I experienced. I think our group had 9 or 10 come through during the couple hours that I was praying. One of them was a couple of wonderful ladies here from the church that had the back of their car stocked with food. They were heading to North Minneapolis to kind of a halfway house or something, where prisoners who had been released from prison were allowed to come and begin to rejoin life. And they were the women were just a little bit fearful. They were going to a rough part of North Minneapolis, and we prayed. As they rolled down their window, we prayed for the courage and the strength and that they would be truly fearless going down to that ministry. And then I had, we had one young man come through in his 20s, kind of a beat up car. He looked a little rough himself in terms of his appearance, but he had a great smile, and he was alone. And he came because his stepmother and his stepmother's mother had some real issues, real problems. And he began to tell me his story, and I just wanted to share it because I was sharing with him how a friend of mine had been in a horrible bicycle accident that completely mauled his face and most of his body. And the Hennepin County doctors had told him he really shouldn't have survived, but he did. And my friend told me that while he was in the hospital bed there at Hennepin County, he saw an angel at the foot of his bed. He saw something. My friend at the time was not a Christian, and there was someone standing there. And anyway, I shared that with my newfound friend during the drive-through, and his eyes lit up, and he said, "Well, you know, I was in a horrible motorcycle accident in southern Minnesota a few years ago, and they Life Flight helicoptered me to the Twin Cities, to Hennepin County. And he'd broken his back in three places. He'd broken quite a bit of the rest of himself too. And the doctors essentially gave up on him and informed his father that they'd recommend pulling the plug on him. And it was so two things I wanted to share with you. This is the first one. His father was divorced from his mother, and the two of them got together and filed for an injunction with the Hennepin County District Court. And you know, they got the hospital enjoined from pulling the plug. And so he then made a full recovery. And then we talked a little bit further. I asked him if he knew the living God, and he said, "You're not going to believe this, but a couple of years ago," he's big into music, has a huge playlist of music that he's acquired. He said, "A couple of years ago, I was starting to get contacts or communications in my head somehow now and then about a song that I should place in my playlist." And oftentimes it was from a Christian artist that he'd never even heard of, but he'd get told essentially to look for this song. And so he'd go find it and he'd put it in his playlist and he'd keep it in a separate playlist. That happened 24 times. And he said, "I hadn't listened to the music until I finished the 24th time. And when I started to listen to it, almost chronologically, it told the story of God and Christ, all the way through to the cross." and then we prayed for his mother-in-law and his stepmother and for their mother. You could see the Spirit of Christ was already in him. He placed those 24 songs on a YouTube channel, and I've got to listen to them. I haven't done that yet, but I wanted to share that with you. That was part of the fruit of this drive-through prayer.
Surprise, surprise, I actually had a song. I've been thinking a lot lately about the 2025 mission of the church too, and community. And I go, how do we create community, and what prevents us from creating community? And sometimes I think we confuse the difference between unity and uniformity, and we think that in order for us to be unified, we have to all think the same. And I don't think that's true, because you look at Jesus' disciples, there was a lot of non-uniformity in that group of people. So I was thinking, how do we heal the division in our country, in our churches? And I just thought, we have to actually just start listening to each other, whether we agree or not. And if our goal as a church is to start creating community, and community really is about relationships, right? So relationships have to be a respectful give and take, listen and speak. My family, we've always had, our kitchen table is a sacred space. And it's always been the place where our most intimate, deep discussions take place. And you're free to speak whatever is on your mind at our kitchen table. And I got this idea for a song yesterday. So I wrote this, and it's called The Same Table. And just to be clear in here, I have some things that I believe very strongly. But what I'm trying to say in this song is, even if I believe those things, I should be able to listen to somebody who disagrees with those things, because that's how we create community. So the song is, what if I'm wrong and you see it clear? What if the truth is what I fear? What if the things I thought I knew were just the world from my point of view? What if I missed a quiet plea while chasing truth that comforted me? What if grace was letting go of needing to be the one who knows? But we can sit at the same table. We don't need to think the same, to share the fire, to bless the rain. We don't have to fight to belong. We don't need a war to be strong. We don't have to sit at the same table. I mean, we don't have to be the same to sit at the same table. What if you're first and I'm the last? What if my future needs your past? What if your prayers sound strange to me but still rise with grace and mystery? What if we're more than red and blue? What if my need is more of you? What if your hope and my regret are partners in a strange duet? And then the chorus, we can sit at the same old table. We don't need to match our creed, to plant a garden, to pull a weed. We don't need the lines so tight. We don't have to prove who's right. We don't have to sit at the same. We don't have to be the same to sit at the same table. And then the bridge is, what if we both are wrong? What if we both are blind? What if we laid it down and found each other on the other side? And the last chorus, because we can sit at the same old table. We can hold each other's doubt, speak in whispers, not in shouts. You and me, we both belong, even when we both are wrong. We don't have to be the same to sit at the same table.
We'll take one more here. Go ahead.
Can I take this off? I had an observation I've been observing for the past 5 months, for the past 6 months more like. And I've been going to a couple of churches, and there is a pattern. Something that is common in all those churches is that everyone here comes together underneath one banner, sharing the same values. And I haven't found anywhere else where that's the case. And most importantly, I see families, I see children, I see their parents. I don't see many young adults though. And I understand that. I understand why all this is happening, because I've come to really understand how the world really works now.
Hi, everyone. I'm Melanie. You probably see me up there pretty often.
But just wanted to share a little bit about identity. And I've shared a little bit of this before, and I won't go too deep into the story. But there was a season in my life where I struggled with an eating disorder. And in that time, God really spoke to me about identity and what it looks like, and really learning how to claim my identity in Him instead of those other things. And I think someone mentioned this before, but we are living in a world where identity is such a crisis. And I see it so often, especially in my generation and the subsequent generations, of people just not knowing who they are. And it just breaks my heart. And I was talking to my roommate about this yesterday, and just what does identity in Christ look like? So I just want to read my favorite scripture to you all to finish it out. And it centers around this word abide. And so it's from John 15, and it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that the fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." And I love that passage because it talks about being in him. And the core of our identity is who we are in him. And he loves us so dearly. And through that core identity of living in him and claiming that, that's where we go and we love one another. And that's how we go and we love those around us that maybe don't know what their identity is. They don't know him. And we have a world that's hurting. And I think God is calling us to humble ourselves enough to admit that we can't do it on our own. And that loving comes through abiding in him and living in community. Because we live in a society that's so much about me. And yet scripture says it's about abiding in him and loving one another. So just wanted to encourage all of you in that, that he loves you so dearly. And living in that love and surrendering to that love will also allow you to love others the same way he loves you.
Steve Dick is going to come up and share just a little bit about the transition the church is going through with the new pastor search. So I'll let you go ahead and do that.
Thanks. First of all, wow, what a time of sharing, right? We didn't need to prepare a sermon. God brought it through our people. It's just so fun to hear it. And I loved them all, but I loved that last close, Melanie, about God's love. I think a lot about how is God's love the product of what I do or what I'm involved in. Because it just seems like that's, as I've gotten to be, a little older, that just seems to be the thing that God's put on my heart to make that the outcomes, to be involved in that, hopefully is the outcomes of what my life is like. So let me give a quick update, as Andrea mentioned, on the search committee. First of all, why are we having a search committee? I think everybody, most people here know, but just to give an update for those if you haven't been around for a little while. A few weeks ago, Kevin Meyer announced that he's going to be repositioning. I like that word. He uses the word as well, repositioning to a new role on January 1 and not being the lead pastor role anymore, but transitioning into a different role where he's involved here in the teaching team and involved in many of the ministries he has passion for. And so that's happening. So we then started a search team. It's made up of 9 people, 5 from the congregation, 2 staff people, and Rob Compton and I representing the leadership board. We intend to bring a recommendation to the June 22nd business meeting. And we have 3 meetings scheduled for the search team. Right now we've had 1. And then that first meeting we met and kind of coordinated and reconnected with our consultant who was here previously talking about our church and the results of our church sort of survey. And so we had a good meeting. The people on the group are in praying now for our next steps and what that search would result in. We covet your prayers, of course. We really pray that everybody in the body would really pray and ask God to bring wisdom to this team, because it will be a team decision. And we're going to do our best to follow what God would lead. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be involved in that and really ask for your prayers. Yeah.
Thanks, Steve. Would you stand up and join me as we close our service? Next Sunday is Family Worship Sunday. So that means all of our kids will be joining us for the first part of the service. If you would like prayer today for anything, or prayer for someone you love, there's people in the back corner back there who would love to pray with you. And there's a Next Step table out in the lobby for anyone who wants to get connected further. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for this church called Westgate. All these people, God, each one, someone that you love. Each one part of this mosaic that you're putting together. We need each person, God, that you've brought to our table. We need. Thank you for this time. Thank you for continuing to speak to us. Thank you for blessing us in all the ways that you do. We give you ourselves. We give you the future of Westgate Church, knowing that as you lead and guide us, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful picture of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.